As we continue in worship, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. Today we're returning to our study in 1 Timothy. After a month and a half. Mm-hmm. The last time we were in 1 Timothy together was April 3rd. Now, that seems like a long time, and it is, but since then we're in a mini-series on the crucifixion and resurrection and celebrating Easter, and then we had a guest preacher, and then Mike was taking us through 2 Peter 1 for 2 weeks, and now we're back. And it feels good to be back in 1 Timothy. And today we're going to be considering the qualifications of a deacon, and those qualifications are found in verses 8 through 12 of 1 Timothy 3. Qualifications for the deacon follow the qualifications for the elder, and to remind us of the difference which we've previously considered, I'm just going to read a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Here he says, "The deacons are to attend to all secular matters, and the elders are to devote themselves to the spiritual part of the work. This division of labor supplies an outlet for two different sorts of talent and allows two kinds of men to be serviceable to the church. And I am sure it is good to have two sets of brethren as officers instead of one set who have to do everything, and who often become masters of the church instead of servants, as both deacons and elders ought to be." Ultimately, what Scripture says and what Spurgeon is pointing out here is an elder's primary responsibility is to the word and prayer, and the deacon's primary responsibility is dealing with anything that would distract an elder from that purpose. Now in our passage, verse 8 begins, "Deacons likewise." In beginning this, the phrase joins the qualifications of the deacon to the qualifications for the elder, thus to continue to prepare us to get into the qualifications of the deacon, I'm just going to read 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 12. Then after that, we will pray and then get into our text. Follow along. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 12. "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, nor addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their households." This is the reading of God's word. Pray with me. Father God, as we come before you to consider the the roles within the church which you have established for leadership and to prepare your body to do the work which you've called us to do. Father, help us to be wise. Help us to be wise as we consider these things. Help us to be attentive. Help us not to become distracted. And then, Lord God, as we consider these qualifications for a deacon, we pray that your Spirit would be finding among us those who you are calling right now to step into these roles, to do the work which you've called us to do, that you would be glorified and the world would look and see our good works and glorify you. Father, we pray that you would go before us. Spirit, open our ears to hear. Prepare our minds to understand and our hearts to submit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as we read the entirety of 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 12, the attentive student will recognize the great similarity between the qualifications for the elder and the qualifications for the deacon. And because of these similarities, we're going to consider the deacon's qualifications under three categories. First, similarities of qualifications. Secondly, distinctions of qualifications. And thirdly, what the similarities and distinctions teach us. And I hope not to overdo the similarities of qualifications, but that's where we're going to begin. First is dignity. You see it in verse 8, but then also again in verse 11, and it's also there recorded for the elder in verse 4. And the Greek means venerable, honorable, grave, serious, ultimately dignified. And what Paul is saying is the individual understands the importance and seriousness of their work. Not only understands the importance, but how the work is to demonstrate Christ. How the deacon in doing their work is being a demonstration of Christ. Christ cannot be seen, but his people are witnesses to him. They're witnesses of Christ's love. They are witnesses of Christ's grace. They're witnesses to the holy calling that Christ has on his people. Thus, the one who is qualified for being a deacon is one who understands the seriousness of this responsibility. Not just in that respect, but also in the care of the elder who is trying to get their work done. Yes, there is a great seriousness to the work that God has called his people to. And because of the weight of this calling, Paul turns not just to, Paul looks at the qualifications not just as the seriousness of it, but then also turns to negative aspects. In fact, right after dignity, he turns to three negative aspects that should not be part of the deacon candidate's character. First, not double-tongued. It's a euphemism for deceitfulness by saying one thing but meaning another. And we have similar euphemisms. Two-faced, an individual who speaks out both sides of their mouth. It's the same thing. Now, I struggled with this qualification because the term is not listed among the qualifications for an elder, yet we can clearly see that this, you would not want an elder that was double-tongued, two-faced. both the elder and the deacon, we would want to be sincere and reliable in what they say. And it would be hard to say that an elder is respectable, which is one of his qualifications, if he was two-tongued or double-tongued. And in fact, the great example of this two-tongued idea doesn't come from specifically within our, conservative churches, but more from liberal theologians and even cults, where they would take a biblical or theological concept and then give to that concept, that word, a different definition. They can say, I believe in the resurrection. We're brothers and sisters. I believe in the resurrection. You believe in the resurrection. But then in their mind, they're saying, when I say I believe in the resurrection, they're saying it's metaphorical, where we would say it's historical. It's literal. Or they would affirm that Jesus is God, but not part of the triune God. It's taking language and redirecting it, double-tongued, two-faced. But that's one extreme aspect of it. But more likely for our consideration, the qualification for deacon is in an attitude. Desire for acknowledgement, for being willing to serve without a desire to serve. Does that make sense? A desire for acknowledgement, to receive acknowledgement, to receive kudos that you are a servant without actually having a servant's heart. In fact, Jesus told a parable reflecting this very aspect in Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32. A father had two sons, and he went to the first son and said, go out and work in the vineyard. And the son said to him, I will not, father. But then later on, he changed his mind and he went out to the field and worked. And the father went to the second son and he said, today, go out and work in my field. And the son said, I will. But he remained where he was. And when he was done telling the parable, Jesus turned to the crowd and he said, which one did the father's will? And he commends that first one who did the father's will, even though he's never acknowledged by the Father or in the Father's presence as having done, willing to do that will. The second wanted the kudos. Oh yes, Father, I would do anything you ask me to. But he has no desire within his being to go out and do the service, to do the will of his Father. The deacon, and we ought to include the elder, should do their work without any hint of deceitfulness, without any contrariness of word and thought. Their yes means yes, their no, no. Their desires is what they're going to speak forth. And if they have no desire to serve, then they should not even seek the responsibility. Calvin says, this is a great vice which is difficult to avoid in the discharge of the office, and yet ought, more than anything else, to be kept at a distance from it. Because we can imagine the chaos of a whole group of individuals saying they will do service and remaining exactly where they were. Oh. The next negative aspect or negative qualification is not addicted to much wine. It's also verse 3 for the elder. The only difference is the word much is included with the qualifications for the deacon. And we would understand that both the secular world and the Christian world, we'd both acknowledge that duties should be done or performed, not being under the influence of alcohol or drugs. The secular world has their rules against it. The Christian world has a declaration that we should not do our service under the influence of foreign substances. So we can agree there. But my question is, why did Paul add this word much? Much wine, not addicted to, much wine. And in fact, as I was studying through this, I wish Paul was right here, because I couldn't figure out the addition to why you would add this addition of much. And neither can commentators. As an English major, I would say that Paul didn't want to be repetitious. And yet, in reading these two qualifications, there is so much repetition and throughout Scripture, because the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things, and we're going to repeat those main and plain things as much as possible, so you get them. So why add this word much? As I was thinking through this, my personal consideration is that the word much deals with frequency rather than quantity. It deals with frequency rather than quantity. Do not be addicted to much wine or frequent wine. And as I was considering this, you have the elder who's going to be teaching and preaching, and you would assume that we don't have to put much weight on the fact that there are standardized times for the teaching to take place. Paul was frequently in the middle of the afternoon teaching when he was in Ephesus, and there was just this common time that we're going to gather and I'm going to teach, and so come and let's learn together. But for the deacon needs to be prepared at all times, because he never actually knows when he's going to be called into service. And so Paul's saying, don't let your habit be thinking that you are you have this free time. At any moment you could be called upon as a deacon, and you need to be able to be prepared. So this not addicted to much wine might actually be more of a focus on the aspect of being prepared to serve at all times. So that's my point. And like Paul writes at one time, not the Lord, but I say. And for me, that's me. And maybe not the Lord, but clearly it's an aspect that we could say, hey, this might be a reasonable definition or reason why the word is added. The point ultimately being for that the individual would not be hindered from their duties. Last negative qualification is not fond of sordid gain. It's the same as the free from the love of money of verse 3 for the elders. Achan, Balaam, Gehazi, Judas Iscariot, these are all prominent examples of professed servants of God who became lovers of sordid gain. And one commentator said, when gain is the price for doing wrong, it's sordid, it's filthy. When money is sought on occasions where none is due, it's filthy. And when the desire of even just gains is excessive, it ceases to be clean. You don't want someone who is called to be a servant to only be a servant if they are going to make a profit. That's no longer a servant, that's an employee. And God is calling his people to have a desire to serve, and that he would reward his people. And the next similarity of qualifications, we might say, is in verse 9, where Paul writes, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Again, I say that this is a similarity between the two, because we expect this of our elders, to be holding the faith firmly and doing so with a clear conscience. But Paul doesn't list this as a qualification for the elder. And so I'm not going to deal with it as a qualification for the elder. I think Paul has this specifically laid out for the deacon for us to take considerable point upon it. And so we're going to deal with it when we come to the distinctions. The next similarity of the qualifications halfway through verse 10 is beyond reproach. For the elder, verse 2, it's above reproach. And these individuals, their life is lived in such a way that when their life is scrutinized, they are blameless. We might say the leaders of Christ's church, both the elders and the deacons who are doing the additional service, they live holy lives. They are conforming themselves more and more to Christ. Now, notice it's not perfect. If we have in our minds that they live a perfect life, then here again, the only qualified candidate for being a deacon would be Christ Jesus himself, or those who we already mentioned this morning, the church glorified, the triumphant church who was in heaven. And then that would get kind of weird if we're working on those in heaven to do all the work. No work would get done. At least, that's a whole different thought. But rather than being perfect, that no one may bring accusation of their doing wrong. They are faithful in the Christian faith and practice and in their calling as servants. And when they fall short, they are quick to acknowledge their failure, their sin, and repent. No one can bring surprise sin against them because they've already declared it. Next, verse 11, not malicious gossips. And when we read this, not malicious gossips, this is in apposition to the word temperate, the character trait of temperate. When I say apposition, it means not this, rather that. Not this, rather that. If that makes sense, that means it's in apposition. Let me read it and you'll hear it. Not malicious gossips, but temperate. The deacon is to be controlled in their life. The word is temperate, and this is what an elder is also to be. This is also a qualification of the elder in verse 2. Paul says, one form of intemperance is malicious gossiping. I don't want to be accused of sexism. So hear me. Paul is specifically stating, and I am just teaching what he taught, and that is that generally women are more susceptible to this than men, considering verse 11 is specifically directed to women. This does not mean that men are never malicious gossips, that they never do this. Rather, it seems to be more a tendency of women. And for the woman, and this is going to get to distinctions later, for the woman who is considered to be a deaconess, she ought not to be a malicious gossip, rather temperate. However, if a man is a malicious gossip, he would also be disqualified from being a deacon, just as would a woman. The deacon, to be qualified as a deacon, should be temperate. The word means sober, not intoxicated. And we might think of not of alcohol, but rather the intoxication of power. The intoxication of authority. Temperate, sober. Specifically in their conversations and use of knowledge, the deacon should not use what is privileged to their role to gain for themselves power or more authority. And conceivably, in their work, they would be privileged to get knowledge about individuals, about situations. And Paul's saying they should not use this knowledge to their own, to boister themselves up. Rather, be temperate, self-controlled. Verse 12, the husband of one wife. It's also the qualifications for an elder in verse 2. And the language is the language of an epitaph originally directed to women, which would be on their tombstones. The wife of one husband. And it means that this woman, that she loved and cared for her husband in such a way that the husband never looked outside of that relationship for anything. She was kept because she desired to be kept. Now this tendency should be said of a deacon. His character is that which demonstrates a desire to remain in marriage with his wife and an ethic to sustain the marriage. The character traits of faithfulness and guardedness can even be seen in the single individual who's not married. I don't think Paul is saying that only individuals who are married may be deacons, but rather they have the character of one who would be faithful and guarded in such a way so that if an individual is unmarried and or not married yet, or will never be married, or is widowed, could still be a deacon. Their character is opposite that of what might be described as a womanizer, someone who's always chasing out, desiring, and that could never be said of a deacon. Good managers of their children and their own households. With this, it was a good time for us to consider that the home and family are a gift from God. Furthermore, they are a ministry. And as such, we might say that the home and the marriage and children are a greater priority than other ministries. That the home ministry, the marital ministry, the parental ministry are greater in importance than that of the deacon. And let me tell you why. There is no scripture that says, that speaks that if you quit being a deacon or never become a deacon, you are sinning. Rather, there is scripture about being disqualified and removed, but never about quitting. Now, there is scripture about not being a good father, a good mother, not caring for your children, not raising them up in the way that they ought to go, not teaching them and dealing with marriage. In fact, a failure in marriage or failure in parenting are actually considered sin. And so we could say that these ministries, the ministries of the home, the marriage and parenting, are greater in priority than that of being a deacon. And so they should be attended to. And if you cannot attend to, or you're going to have to neglect these other ministries to step into the role of deaconing, you might want to reconsider this and say, hey, at this time in my life, being a parent is more important, or being a husband or wife is more important, or dealing with the home is more important. But sadly, people and individuals have used Jesus' own words to dismiss the requirements on home, marriage, and family. And I'm just going to speak of one of them, but there's multiple. Luke 14, verse 26, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And there Jesus is speaking of the cost of discipleship. Yet individuals read this and take it literally and just saying and seeing it in context, they take it literally and they walk away from their wives and their own responsibilities, the ministries God's given them in the home. And that is a serious neglect of what God has given us. Well, that's all the similarities between the qualifications of elder and deacon. Let's turn to the distinctions of qualifications. Verse 9, holding the mystery of faith. Now, we think of, as Spurgeon said, the elder in spiritual matters and the deacon in secular work. But it turns out that the secular work for a deacon ought to be in line with the spiritual confession of the faith. In fact, what Paul is saying, for the deacon to perform his work faithfully, it cannot just be the ability to do the work. In fact, if you noticed, there is no qualification of the ability of the deacon to do the work that they are called to do. Like, if you had a deacon of finance, nowhere in here does it say able to do math. that qualification isn't here. In fact, everything is on character and spirituality, not on the ability of doing what one is called a deacon to do. In fact, since the ability of the work is not in view, it might actually be pointing more to the ability of Christ Jesus to work in his people to bring about the ability of what is needed for the work. We were talking this morning that Paul said, in my weakness, God is demonstrated as strong. And even here, as God is bringing about the work within his church, he's going to provide what needs to be provided for those who are trusting him. Now, if we are trying to find the qualifications for a deacon and we're looking outside the context of their relationship with Christ, we actually are going to be turning in the same direction as the secular world. And that is a failure to live as God's people. Holding the mystery of the faith and holding it with a good conscience. That their life is beyond reproach. When they say they believe, they act in that belief. I'm being very minimal here because I think this verse is a verse that we need to come back to and focus on. And so that's why, if you think I'm dismissing it, that's why it looks like I am. I'm hoping to come back to it. Verse 10. Testing. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. We would think that testing would be one of the requirements for the elder also. You want your elder to be qualified and to be tested and true. So why did Paul only mention this for the deacon? Well, clearly we see above reproach or beyond reproach in both. So we can assume that Paul has the idea of testing for both, that both of them have been scrutinized and evaluated. But the reason I believe Paul said that testing needs to happen with deacons, not with elders, is he's trying to expand the opportunity of God's people to step into service and to see their that the church's need for all of God's people to be in work. The role of elder is limited. You can't get a whole bunch of us up here preaching every Sunday, but we need the leadership, and we need the prayer of the elders to be covering the congregation. But if we were all elders, there would be it seems like it would be a falling apart. We would end up with 20 different churches is what I'm afraid would happen if every one of us was an elder. No, what Paul is saying is that each and every one of you in the congregation can seek that role of being a deacon, to find your role in service and to step into being a minister in some way, that God values your abilities and talents, and your faithfulness can be used and will be used if you put yourself forward. And so it's this opening up. And it's giving an opportunity for people to step in. Essentially, Paul is saying, step forward, evaluate yourself, step forward, and put yourself out there. Come before the congregation with this desire. Let them evaluate you. These are qualifications that should be a part of every Christian's life. So the fact that they are qualifications for the deacon, put yourself out there. Step forward. Now, here's the blessing for the elders. As we check out all these people that are coming forward, we have this list. And we can say, what I want you to do is go and take your abilities and this faith and step into this role. And right now, I don't need to call you a deacon right away. You're going to go and start living out this faith in this area. And now the whole congregation is going to see you doing this. And now we can bring you forward and say, does anyone have anything to say against them being a deacon? Now you're going to have all your brothers and sisters saying, wow, the work that I've seen them doing and the faithfulness they've been doing it, wow. Well, clearly they should be ordained as a deacon and continue this. And we can say that we all would agree that this is a faithfulness they have. They're fit for the work. In one sense, it's very much like that of the marriage ceremony. You know, in the marriage ceremony, the official will go through the list of what marriage is, and then he turns to the congregation and he asks, can anyone show just cause why these two may not be lawfully married? If so, now declare it, but if not, forever hold your peace. And there's the testing for this marriage from the congregation. Then the minister will turn to the couple and he asks them the same thing. And the individual who is wanting to be qualified for deacon should be asking themselves, am I qualified? Is my life fit within these parameters? So we have the testing of the deacon. Last distinction. I know some of you were like, he's like going around the fringe of it. It's right there. That word right there in verse 11. What is it? Women. Women must likewise be. We have churches that deal with this differently. Some would say this is only a man's role. Elders and deacons are only a man. I don't see that here. Verse 8 in our, the NASB says, deacons likewise must be men of dignity. If you get into the Greek, men is not there. It says deacons likewise must be dignified. So there's no, that idea is that not there. So I think that Paul is saying here that while the elder can be, or ought only to be a man. Deacons can be male or female. In fact, that's why he deals specifically with them. Because notice he doesn't say anything about an elder's wife, if that's what he's actually talking about. The reason I bring up wife is because this word for woman in verse 11 could also be used as wife. Which is why the church has questions. Is this, is Paul inviting women into being a deacon, or is he speaking about a male deacon's spouse, their wife? And I would say he's talking about women as deacons, as servants, because clearly women can serve, and they are godly individuals who are able to be used. And in our context, we have a lot of men who are working outside in the secular world, and the only ones who are home and able to get the work done are the women who have finished their work at home and step into the church, say, I have some free time, I have some spare time, I'm not being used. And so women are invited into the service, which they are not invited into as elders. And with this, we need to see that God is valuing your abilities and your faithfulness, not just saying that men are valued, but men and women are valued. In fact, Paul, I believe, is talking about a deaconess in Romans 16, although he does not call her a deaconess, but rather a servant. But that word servant could also be deacon. So Phoebe is used greatly, says Paul. And what a blessing she has been. And she's a servant to all these individuals, and for us to dismiss women in service. Well, those are the distinctions. What do the similarities and distinctions teach us? I'm hoping this will be short. First of all, Christ is working to bring about his service to the world. It's not only elders, but all the congregation who are being used by Christ for service. He wants this whole congregation to be servants and to be used. In fact, he would call us a body, his body, the local congregation. And we are all have parts. We are all parts of that body. If we're all fingers, the fingers will be disembodied because they will have no arms to move them. If we're all mouths, it would be very noisy and no one would hear us because there's no ears. If we're all eyes, we'd all see what the problem was, and no one would be able to fix anything. So already the horror film is going through my mind. But what Christ is doing with his people is building them together so that the work that he has called us to do gets done. And everyone is valued. And in fact, in a local congregation, there should be no spectators. Because he's calling us into work, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. You are so valued, each and every one of you, that God has said, I have a role for them to play in the world. And that's what we see when we see the similarities and distinctions between elders and deacons. Just because you're not an elder doesn't mean you lack value. There's a story of this famous heart surgeon, and I cannot remember his name, so he's Dr. Smith for this analogy. Well, Dr. Smith, he is one of the best heart surgeons in all of the world, and an individual goes to just check out his facilities, and he's paying attention. He's out in the lobby, and there's this custodian, and he's sweeping and cleaning. And when an individual walks into and looks like they're lost, this custodian sets down his broom and walks up to him. How can I direct you? How can I help you? What are you looking for? This individual who's there to interview Miss Dr. Smith, he sees this custodian and, well, he's very intrigued. And he sees him one day and he sees him another day. And third day comes along and he finally says, I need to talk to this custodian. And he goes up to this custodian and he says, every day I see you not only sweeping, but then also doing all this other work and caring for this facility like I've never seen anyone care for a facility in my life. What causes you to do it? And the custodian says, sorry, this catches me. He says, Dr. Smith and I heal hearts. See, that custodian had it right. And they had taught it right. That we need one another. It's not just me up here doing my work and that's all that gets done. No. Each and every one of us is important. And Christ says, yes, this is my body. And they're going to be doing my work. And you're valued. In fact, that's what Paul writes in Romans 8. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Sorry, I want to add the nouns into the image of Christ in order that Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers. What we are seeing in Paul here in Romans 8 is that what we saw in Christ in his earthly ministry, in the Gospels, is what he is calling his church to be in ministry, in the community, in the world, because Christ, we are being conformed together into the image of Christ. That's awesome. Well, I think we went everywhere. We'll continue, but as we are the church, and as we step into the roles in which Christ has called for his people, we are going to see our value within the heavenly kingdom and our role within the community better. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that we weren't just called to be spectators, but to be participating in your work, which you are now doing, that we are. And you value our talents and our abilities, and where those talents or abilities might seem to be lacking, we have the affirmation of Scripture that our faith in you will move mountains, will bring about the work, will bring about the ability, where we are weak, but trusting you, you are strong. Father, help us. Help us to see each and every one of us, our role within this body, this congregation, that we need one another. And in fact, your word says we affirms our need for one another. It would be kind of funny if we find ourselves absent and the church suffers the loss of an arm or a foot and their ministry is dismissed because we didn't see the importance of our own need to be present here with one another, with our brothers and sisters. Lord God, be raising up the character of deacons within this church. I think it's there. We do have individuals qualified, many, and then give us the work to do. That you'd be glorified. In Christ's name, amen.